Well, good evening, friends. Glad you came out. Thank you. And the weather outside is frightful, but the word of the Lord is delightful. So let's dig in. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for this opportunity to share with my sisters and my brothers in Christ. And I know that you have a great, great word for us tonight, Father. So I pray that you would just use this vessel, Father, to bring your word to your people. And I'm just so thankful that I get to do this. And to me, there's nothing better. So we just give you thanks for this day that you've made. And I pray that we would continue to rejoice and be glad in it. We're just so thankful for all the things that you provide us, Father. And I pray that every eye, every ear, every heart will be open tonight, Father, for what you have for us. And as we dig into your word, I pray that we'll be rightly divided and that my sisters and my brothers will let go of the cares of the day and focus on what you have for us here and now. So we give you praise and honor already for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do in our lives, in the lives of those that we love. May you receive grace, honor, and all that we say and do. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, folks, I'm going to bygo the music tonight. I hope you're okay with that. And we're just going to dig right in. And please turn your Bible and your apps to Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel 21. I've been in Ezekiel for a while now, and right from the beginning, Ezekiel is talking about idolatry. He's talking about all the things that the people of that land, of that nation, were doing, and they had just basically given up on what the Lord had for them, and they were depending on idols. And so tonight, Ezekiel is giving a different viewpoint, a little bit different from what he's given in the past with the things that the Lord is showing him. And this chapter in the book of Ezekiel makes it abundantly clear that the king of Babylon is going to remove the last king of the Davidic line until Messiah comes. Now, this nation, these people, don't have any belief in who the Messiah is. But Jesus is going to make it very clear throughout this passage, throughout this chapter, about what his plan is. And as we go along, I'm going to point out some things that Jesus said that he's never said before. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, now Ezekiel is not given his viewpoint. The Lord has given him his words three times in this chapter. God had given Ezekiel his commission, and he told Ezekiel that he was going to speak to a rebellious and hard-headed people. Now, as we look at this, we can look at this and we can say, why were they so rebellious? Why were they so hard-headed? But I'm going to challenge you to think about, you know, we look at this and we see, that was then. I'm going to challenge you to think about the things that are going to be said here, that the Lord is going to say, going to use Ezekiel to act out. I want you to think about our world today. And so oftentimes, and even the last time I got to teach on a Sunday morning, I made some relevance to what was going on then and what was going on now. And I'm going to tell you this. There were some people who were upset, because they thought that I was digging into politics. And I'm not going to repeat the things that I talked about, because I was surprised, because what I realized when they were saying that, first of all, there's a very fine line, because they think that this is for then. This was just for this time. The Lord said that for this time. And not realizing, when you really think about it, there's nothing different. There's nothing new under the sun. And some people in our congregation, not just here, other places as well, they didn't want to hear that. I don't want to hear you talking about famine. I don't want to hear you talk about pestilence, because those things were for then. And they're not. They're not. And it doesn't mean I'm going to shy away from the word, because when I don't teach the truth, my heart waxes over. And I don't want that to happen. So I'm going to tell you, whoever's here, whoever's in the sound of my voice, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's all I know. That's what the Lord's word says. So that's what I'm going to do. Verse 2. Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem. Preach against the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am with you. That's what you've heard in the past. The Lord's going to say something different this time. In verse 3, he says, behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of my sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you. And up to this point, the mercy of God has been extended, but now judgment is coming, and there is no alternative. The Lord can only look on sin for so long, regardless of the people, regardless of the nation, regardless of the society. He can only look at it for so long. And I want you to note that this is the first time the Lord has said he is against his city of Jerusalem. In the past, it's always been, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. And now he's saying, I am against you. And for those who don't understand that the Lord is sovereign, they would say, well, why? I thought he was a loving God. And a loving God would never be against his people. But we have to remember that by being sovereign, the same God that blesses us is the same God that sends us through trials. And it's important that we get that, because so many of us are looking at that genie in the bottle. I rub you 3 times and you're going to grant me my wishes, things that are good for me, things that are positive for me, from my perspective. That's not the God that we serve. And if you believe that he's only going to give you good things, again, you're judging what's good and what's bad. So you're making yourself the standard. So he says, I am against you, to his city of Jerusalem. And today is there are a great number of us who have the band-aid of religion over the sore of sin. A band-aid just covers up. It doesn't heal the sore. Doesn't make it go away. And that's what we do now. That's what we're doing. Some of us, we're putting a band-aid on that. Who's going to know? Who's going to know? The band-aid covers it up, and nobody's ever going to know that my life is full of sin. But the Lord knows, and that's what we should be concerned about. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Verse 4, because I will cut off both righteous and wicked from you. Therefore, my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh. All flesh. He's making it very specific here. Ezekiel 21:4 is making it very clear that he's going to wipe out the righteous, and he's going to wipe out the rich, wicked from you. And his sword shall go out against all flesh. That word all is very important here. And when he talks about it, he says in verse 4, from south to north. That means he's going to just sweep right across. And you know when it says he rains on the unjust? Yeah. He rains equally on the just and the unjust. So here, the wicked and the righteous will be taken out. And some of you who don't really understand the word might say, but why would he take out the righteous? Because even though those among us who consider ourselves righteous, we have pockets of sin. He knows what that is. And sometimes we just accept it. Well, everybody's doing this, so it must be okay. Not in his sight. Sinner is a sinner. Sin is sin. He does not quantify this sinner. This sin is worse than that one. He calls sin, sin. So Jerusalem has gotten to a point now where he's just got to wipe them out, or allow them to be wiped out. And again, don't just limit this to what happened to Jerusalem at that time. Look around you. Look around you. And do we deserve his mercy? Do we deserve his grace? The answer is no. But he keeps presenting, but God has a certain, it gets to be a point where he says, I got to do something. And these people are just basically out of control. They're just engrossed in this wickedness. They're engrossed in this idol worship. They're engrossed in so many other things. And my mind just goes back to all the stuff that was prior to this. And how they were just sent. As an invader, Babylon did not discriminate. People in their path, in Babylon's path, whether righteous or wicked, were killed. This occurred throughout Israel's land, tying with the judgment pictured by fire. And when the Lord talks about the fire, he talked about his people as trees. And trees, whether green or dry, were depicted as people who were righteous or wicked. So righteous, wicked, green, or dry, you're going to be wiped out. But if I've done the right things, why would the Lord wipe me out? Are you righteous? Are you totally righteous? Or are you just partially? And this is what he's looking at here. People who consider themselves to be righteous because of their works. Your works is not going to do it. You got to have that faith. Ezekiel 18:29 states, yet the house of Israel says the way of the Lord is not fair. And reading that, reading back in 18 verse 20, Ezekiel 18 verse 29, the way of the Lord is not fair. But he says, O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? So he's basically putting the question to them. You're saying that I'm not fair. Are you? To say the Lord is not fair, what does that mean? The Lord is not fair because I want him to continually bless me. I don't want trials. I don't want tribulation. I want good stuff. I want a loving God to be loving at all times. So when he does something that we feel is not in our best interest, we feel that's not loving anymore. But it is. But it is. He's going to bless you and bless you and bless you. But when you're engulfed in sin, he can only look on that for so long. And then he has to do something. And that's why he wipes these nations out. And it says that it shall not return anymore. The time for judgment has come. This is it. Judgment. No turning back. No alternatives. And it's very difficult. Verse 6. Sigh, therefore, son of man, with a breaking heart, and sigh with bitterness before their eyes. And it shall be when they say to you, why are you sighing? That you shall answer, because of the news. When it comes, every heart will melt. All hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint. And all knees will be weak as water. So this is all inclusive. Everything that he's saying is letting you know that he has set aside people. But the people that he has set aside, that he's loving, they're being dishonorable to him. And he talks about every. And he lets us know that all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming and shall be brought to pass, says the Lord. By carrying out what the Lord is asking here, Ezekiel is revealing the heart of God. These things are very difficult for Ezekiel to tell his people. And for you who know the Bible a bit, you'll know that there are others that had to deliver a message that wasn't encouraging. They had to use words that were not terms of endearment, but honoring what the Lord has said. I'm compelled to tell the people what the Lord has said, what the Lord's heart is. And by reading verses 6 and 7, this is a sign of the sword against Jerusalem. Whoever thought that the God would have to turn the sword on his own people? Not just Jerusalem, not just Israel, but look at our world today. Are our lives really that different from what they were? At some point, the Lord has to judge. He doesn't have a choice in a sense that He can only look on it for so long, and then he has to do something. And this is what's happening here. His judgment in terms of a man pulling out his polished sword for deadly thrusts. God is a swordsman, but Babylon is his sword. This prophecy reflects Nebuchadnezzar's campaign to suppress revolts in Judah, Tyre, and Ammon. And Nebuchadnezzar just wanted to basically rule the world. And so there was no compromise made. He just went out as a with that deadly sword. And the Lord is using this. He's using Babylon as his sword. And he made reference to Nebuchadnezzar's campaign to suppress these three nations. Verse 8, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, and he keeps repeating this because my people are not listening to me. I'm telling them the evil of their ways. I'm showing them the evil of their ways. And just in case you don't get the message, Ezekiel repeats it. God is going to judge the city. Judgment allows ahead in our days, friends. It does. And again, not here to give a feel-good message. I'm just here to give you the truth. What do you mean we're going to be judged? We're a Christian nation. Okay? All right, where you been? Look around. Are we indeed a Christian nation? This is not a popular message, just as it is not, and it wasn't a popular message in Ezekiel's day either. Verse 9, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and also polished. So when the sword is sharpened and polished, that means he's ready to take care of business. He's going to start wielding that sword. And this sword, Babylon, was sharpened. Verse 10, sharpened to make a dreadful slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Should we then make mirth? It despises the scepter of my son, as it does all wood. What's he talking about with this all wood? God's sword was so overwhelming that the Judean raw scepter was powerless to stop it and would soon pass away. God's judgment was too strong for this object made of or partially made of wood, as it holds in contempt or disregard all such items of wood. Wood, things that are made of wood, when we have to think about, for those who are not familiar with Nebuchadnezzar, the statue that he built, there was wood. There was some wood there. And now this sword is going to just cut right through that. It's just going to go through it. So just to say that that we or we think we're strong. We think we're strong, but there's some components of us that are going to allow us to fall. And in this case, wood was part of the idol that was set up. 11, and he has given it to be polished, the sword, that to be polished, that it may be handled. The sword is sharpened, and it is polished to be given unto the hand of the slayer. The Lord is the slayer. Those words don't sound right, but they are. Those words don't go together. The Lord is a slayer. The Lord is going to wipe out his people. That's not the God that some of us know. But for us who know the true and living God, it's right on. Right on. And we don't like to hear when God's not doing things that don't give us a warm, fuzzy feeling about life. But we also got to be conscious of the fact that sin, all sin, is going to lead to some type of consequence. So as Jerusalem was going through this, they were sinning. They were deeply engrossed in idolatry. They were deeply engrossed in harlotry. How long can the Lord look away? How long can the Lord look away from us today? And again, when I make statements like this, some people may feel like, well, I'm doing the right things. I'm really dedicated to the cause. I'm being about my Father's business. But there's some things that we still need to let go of, you and I. Some things that we're holding on to that do not honor the Lord. We're trying to go down that narrow road with a big suitcase full of stuff. It doesn't work. It's not it's a trek at this point, because there's a lot of hard things about trying to walk through that narrow path with a suitcase. What do you got in that suitcase? Oh, this is my stuff and things that I want to hold on to. So where are you headed? I'm headed to see my king. So you're headed to see your king. Why do you need a suitcase full of stuff? Well, I've just become attached. Aren't you one of those people that said you're a new creation? Aren't you one of those people that said I'm a Christ follower? Aren't you one of those people that said I've decided to follow Jesus and I won't turn back? What do you need when you're face to face with that Lord and Savior? What do you need? What do you need from this earth that you're taking with you that you think is absolutely necessary? And those things, those idols that we have, a lot of us don't even recognize them because it's so common. It's common for me to have these wishes, these desires. The Lord has blessed me with all this stuff. And that's all well and good. But is that stuff controlling you? Or are you controlling that stuff? The Lord has blessed us mightily. There are a lot of people, at the risk of sounding judgmental, there were a lot of people who were sitting here this morning because the game wasn't on. But now, they had to make a decision. Do I go and listen to the word, or do I stay and watch the game? My team's playing, or even if it's not their team. And there were some that say, well, it's kind of cold outside, so I just want to stay in nice and warm. And granted, that's okay. It's your decision. But again, these are the kind of things that we don't realize. We just take it for granted. This is okay. All my friends stayed home. They didn't bother going out there to hear this. So I'm going to stay home, so it's okay. But that's the mentality that we get caught up in, thinking it's okay. Because we have friends and family and relatives, other relatives that say, it's okay. You went this morning. You've done your reasonable service. Just stay home. Well and good. You make that decision, and he's never going to take away your opportunity to decide. God's going to always grant you free will. And it's not the game that's keeping people home. It's not the weather that's keeping people home. It's a heart for something that's more important than the word of God. I'm going to read verse 11 again. And he has given it to be polished, the sword, that it may be handled. The sword is sharpened. It is polished to be given unto the hand of the slayer, which is the Lord. God is always the judge and the executioner, no matter what method he uses. Always. And we need to be conscious of that. God, he can do whatever he wants because he's God. Verse 12, cry and wail, son of man, for it will be against my people, against all the princes of Israel. Terror, including the sword, will be against my people. Therefore, strike your thigh. What does this mean? Striking your thigh is a gesture of grief that the prophets act out. This gesture is sometimes accompanied by clapping of hands and beating of fists. Grief. That's what this signifies. It's a gesture of grief. And that's what they're acting out. And how do we act out grief? And they're seeing the grief of not trusting the Lord. They're seeing so many around us that are turned away. And that's certainly prevalent today. Apostasy has grown tremendously. And at one time, we just sort of kept our, if we were anti-Christ in our lives, we kept it to ourselves for the most part. But today, they're flaunting it. They're using every opportunity. And it's almost in vogue to be anti-Christ. It's almost cool to be anti-Christ. Yeah, and there's so many who are living that, even today. And I hear about these things that they see on TV or read on Facebook, internet, and all that nonsense. But again, I'm proud. I'm very proud that I'm a Satan worshiper. And that's the attitude. I don't get that. But because I believe in the Word, I believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I find those things appalling. But there's so many out there, and that mentality, that mindset is growing every single day. You know, they don't mind publishing the fact that they don't believe in this fairy tale that we believe in. How could an intelligent person believe in Jesus? That's nonsense. It's a fairy tale. That's their thinking. And even if it isn't, that's what they're acting out. And almost like they receive support when they are against the Jesus that we serve. They got a bunch of people around them that support that. Let's be careful that we don't get pulled into it. And I know for those of us who are addicted to social media, the tendency is there. In great measure, it's there. So be careful. Be careful what you listen to. Because you'll say, well, I hear it, but it goes in one ear and out the other. That's not true. That is not true, my friends. Anything that goes into your ear gates, anything that goes into your eye gates affects you. Don't fool yourself. Yeah, in one ear and out the other. I just hear it, just goes across my head and keep going. Not necessarily. The words that you hear, some of the words that we've accepted as common language, some of us has accepted those words, one word in particular. Let's not fall into that. We're better than that. So be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you watch, because it does have an effect on you. Verse 13, because it is a testing, and what if the sword despises even the scepter? The scepter shall be no more. More, says the Lord God. Despise the sword. Babylon despises the Lord. What if the sword, which is Babylon, despise the scepter, the Lord? And the Lord says, it will be no more. I must destroy my people. That sound like love to any of you guys? When it's coming from the Lord, it takes on a whole different meaning. We're looking at this from a human standpoint. Where your word says you will know your people by the love they have one for another. And now you're not showing love because you're wiping out a nation. You got that way out of context. Sin has to be dealt with. Verse 14, you therefore, son of God, prophesy and strike your hands together. That was a clapping that we talked about earlier. The third time, let the sword do double damage. It is a sword that slays. The sword that slays the great men, and that enter their private chambers. Making reference to these great men, the Lord called in men, 70 to be exact, to rein in the sin nature that was basically ruling this nation. And those men, even the high priests, or I should say especially the high priests, fell into adultery. So they set up their own den of iniquity. And these are the people, if you start to believe in this priest, which they encouraged, and they fall into adultery, what does that say about you? Because this is a person that's showing their lives, and if it's okay for the priests to be adulterers, why not me? Seem like they're having fun, seem they're reaping all the benefits, they're successful in life, so they got all the toys. So I want toys too. So if this is how the priests and the high priests are living, I want my share of the action. So we have a tendency to do that. And there are some religious systems that encourage that. You don't need an intercessor in heaven. That's what the priest is for. So if you want to know anything, you ask the priests. And that's where they want to relegate you to that, just that. They want you to be dependent upon them. And so when you become dependent upon that priest or that high priest, you see what they're doing and the tendency is to want to follow. If this is okay for that this priest, then it's okay for me. Again, God will only allow you to be in that sin for a season. And then the Lord has an obligation to do something about it. 15, verse 15, Ezekiel 21, verse 15. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that the heart may melt and many may stumble. Ah, it is made bright. It is grass for slaughter. Swords of the ready, thrust right, set your blade, thrust left, wherever your edge is ordered. I also will beat my fists together. And I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. Here it is again. The word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 18, he will not let us forget this. I have spoken. Are you listening? Are you being obedient to my word? Are you being obedient to my will? Are you being obedient to my way? And that's what he's calling us to. He will not let us forget this. 19. And son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go from the same land. Make a sign, put it at the head of the road to the city. Okay, there's a decision to be made. You have to make a decision. Which way? Choose this day who you will serve. The Lord's going to give you that free will. He has already given us that free will. Are you going to conform to the world? Or are you going to be transformed by the power of your mind to the Lord? Always going to be a choice. It's always going to be your decision. Nebuchadnezzar got to a point where he had to make a decision. Don't you think Nebuchadnezzar would turn to the true and living God for direction? He did not. Why not? Because he's pagan. He's smart and he's self-sufficient. That's a lot of us. Well, I'm not pagan. Do you consider yourself too smart, smarter than the God? Well, not all the time. Well, that's a definite no. Or a definite yes, depending on how you look at it. Do you consider yourself self-sufficient? Well, I'm a self-made person. I got here. Everything that I've got, I earned. I made my way through the world. Oh, my goodness, that's a deadly mindset. Absolutely horrific. I'm self-sufficient. I made my way. I'm a self-made person. Wow. There's a lot of baggage there. That's what's in that suitcase that you're carrying. Your desire to think that you can do this. I can do this all on my own. I don't need God. God is a crutch. He's for those weak people who really need him. That's not me. We're all weak. We're all weak. Everybody that you know and that I know is weak. Because we're holding on to things that we shouldn't. We're allowing things to enter our lives, our minds, our hearts that we shouldn't. We're subjecting ourselves to things that we shouldn't. And these are the things that lead us to that sin nature. God is watching. He's well aware. Verse 20. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah who fortified Jerusalem. And what this represents is a picture of Babylon's army on the march coming to a crossroads. The sword is a king of Babylon, who's Nebuchadnezzar in this case, who is faced with a decision. One sign points to Jerusalem and Judah, the other to Rabbah, the capital of Ammon. Earlier, Ammon had formed an alliance with Judah against Babylon. Now, decision time. Nebuchadnezzar had to decide which place to attack, so he sought his gods through divination. Well, what do you mean, divination? As this king, Nebuchadnezzar, 21, for the king of Babylon stands as the parting of the road, the fork in the road. at the fork of the two roads to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the images. He looks at the liver. But that's kind of strange there, brother. What are you saying? Nebuchadnezzar, as we do from time to time, began to seek an omen to gain guidance from superstitious devices. Three methods were available to Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. He shook arrows and let them fall, then read a conclusion from the pattern. That would be equivalent to for those who are married, dice. I'm going to roll these and just see how the numbers come up, and I will react accordingly. So he shook the arrows, he dropped them on the ground. So which way the arrows pointed, he used it as an indication of which way I should go. Rolling the dice, friends. That's basically all it is. That was one method that he used. He looked at teraphim or idols or examined an animal liver to gain help from his gods. His gods. And he read a conclusion from the pattern, and that was like reading tea leaves. And it's not something I'm familiar with. Maybe some of you are. But basically, he looks in the leaves and he can see certain things. He sees some images. He sees certain things that tell him this is the way you should go. But I think most of you can relate to rolling the dice and acting accordingly. Now, examining an animal's liver, actually, that's okay, that's beyond me. Actually, the true and living God control this superstition to achieve his will. The attack on Jerusalem and Judah. Later, Nebuchadnezzar, his arrows told him to attack Rabba and Ammon, and which is what he did. And so what we have to be concerned with is trying to make decisions on our own. And I know for us smart people among us, they do it all the time. And sometimes it turns out okay, and they boast about it, and sometimes it doesn't, and you don't hear about it anymore. Because they're smart. So smart people don't make mistakes. So that's why when things come up okay, they're okay with it. When they don't, it's silence. I'm not going to tell you that I fail. I'm too smart to tell you that I fail. And that's not what the Lord would have of us. He would have us to understand that we make our plans, but God controls our steps. You can make all the plans you want. And everything that occurs, he's in it. Well, the Lord must not have been in this because it didn't turn out right. Don't ever think that way. He's always working. Always. No matter what's going through. And I know some of us, when we run into a hardship, we tend to give the attributed to the enemy working in our lives. Not necessarily, my friends. There are times when that may be the case. But sometimes the Lord puts us through hard things because he's training us or preparing us for harder things. That's tough to grasp. But Lord, there's got to be an easier way. Now, why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to lose someone I love in order to grow? But he will remind you, if you dig into his word, a lot of times there's spiritual growth through separation. I've got to take this out of your life. You've made this a priority over me. So I'm going to take this out of your life. Or I'm going to take you out of its life so that there's room for growth. I want to plant you as a seed. And you won't allow me because you're standing on hard soil. So I can't plant you and create more growth. He will move you, or he will move it or that or them, whatever the case may be. And he's not limited to what he'll take out of your life. He'll take someone you love dearly for your sake. He'll take someone that we love dearly just to introduce or reintroduce us to mortality or immortality. He will do things like that. Mysterious ways indeed. Doesn't always have to make sense to us. But why would the Lord cause my son, my daughter, to be a prodigal? Because someone needs to learn. Someone needs to have more attention or pay more attention to what the Lord is doing. Maybe it's you, but he has to move that person in order for you to grow. We don't want to believe that. Don't want to think like that. Because there's always an easier way from our perspective. Well, you could have done something totally different. So you're telling God. Now you got to ask yourself, who's God? Me or the true and living God? But that's what we do. Don't bombard yourself into believing. Don't bombard yourself with the lies that God only does good things. Sometimes he has to, and this is an example. I am against my people. That's not something that you would ever think that God would have to say. Is he against the people? He loves the people, but he doesn't love the sin of the people. Simple as that. And the word says, all sin leads to death. So at some point, if you continue to sin, if you continue to stay in those sins, at some point he's going to have to do something. He has to act on it. He can't allow you to get deeper and deeper into your sin nature. He can't. He can't. He wouldn't be God if he did. I love you too much to see you destroy yourself. I have to act. I love you too much to see you going deeper and deeper into pornography, drugs, alcohol, prescription drugs. I love you too much to allow you to get deeper and deeper and deeper. He'll give you many warnings. Sometimes we listen, but we don't hear. And not only that, that flesh, our flesh, friends, our flesh is relentless. It does not want you to give up that vice. It does not want you to deprive yourself of things. And some things that we take for granted. There's some of us who take our dining very seriously. We'll eat whatever you got. And you say, well, that's not a big deal. That's normal. No, it's not. It is not. Anytime that substance or that device is ruling your life, that's an idol. That's an idol. You got to believe that. And there's so many things that we can think of that we take for granted. This is okay. It's not okay. Bad relationships or an idol. You can have a person as your idol. You can have a person that you put up that you're more devoted to them than you are our Lord and Savior. Well, he tells us to love one another, but there's other things that he say. I would have no other God before me. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that part. I never realized that I'm putting this person or this thing or this stuff before my God. Those are the kind of things that Jerusalem is doing right now. They're out of control. Way out of control. As far as their idolatry and there's no limit. And when you look around today, is there a limit to where we're going? What's next? You don't know. You can't know. Look how far we've come. And most of us in here are, I think we're all over 40. How far have things come in that length of time? What's next? And we're coming into a different season in a day or two. What's going to change? What are we going to accept as being okay? We can't. We can't. Be prayerful at all times. 23. Let's go back to 22. In his right hand is a divination of Jerusalem to set up battering rams, to call for a slaughter, to lift the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to heap up a siege or mound, and to build a wall. What's going on here? All the tools of war have been prepared. If you want to go to war with God, just be prepared. You're greatly outnumbered. Greatly outnumbered. So all the tools of war were prepared, and there's no way that Jerusalem can bring together the tools that are going to stand against God. All he's asking is to change your wicked ways. And I say that's all, but that's a lot. We are stubborn. We are hard-headed. Disobedient. And so many other words we can use. That's us. 23, and it will be to them like a false divination of the eyes of those who have sworn oath with them, but he will bring their iniquity to remembrance that they may be taken. Nothing escapes him. Well, he doesn't remember what I did back in 1984. Yeah, he does. He does. But doesn't it say that he will throw our sins as far as east is from west? Yes, he does. But if you continue to do those same things over and over and over again, you're not going to receive that same privilege. He has to punish us. The people of Jerusalem thought their superstitious decision was a true divination and would fail. They were dead wrong. They believe in witchcraft. They believe in sorcery. They believe in magic. Are you prone to wander into those arenas? Are you prone to wander into witchcraft? Are you prone to wander into divination? Are you prone to wander in the magic arena? Do you allow yourself to do that? 24, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are uncovered, your sins will find you out. Your sins will be discovered. Your sins will be exposed. Who's going to know? Your transgressions, verse 24 says that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings, your sins appear. Because you have come to remembrance and shall be taken in hand. You can't hide anything from the Lord. But I've been practicing this area of sin for years and nobody's ever found out. God knows. God knows. He knows your very heart. Even though you can appear to be a good, true, pure-hearted Christian on the outside, God reads the heart. We need to be conscious of that. 25, now you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose days has come, whose iniquity shall end. Who is this wicked prince of Israel? That wicked prince of Israel was Zedekiah. And I know to some of us that it may not mean anything, and time doesn't allow me to elaborate on this, but see who Zedekiah was. Look it up. Do a little research, a little homework, and that'll explain why this was such a wicked prince and why he was called that. 26, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Whoa, Lord, those are harsh words. Your sin is harsh. The things that you're doing are harsh. And you put me in a position where I have to do something. And God, in the coming judgment of Judah, removed the turban representing the priestly leadership. That's really what it means. These priests who had set up their den of iniquity, he removed the turban that represented the priestly leadership. And the crown picturing the deception of kings, he removed all of that. And neither office was fully restored after the captivity. This marked the commencement of the time of the Gentiles. Again, there's a lot of terminology that I'm throwing out here. And if you want to know more, I'll be more than glad to speak with you or answer questions about it. But that's what he's talking about. Or you can go back and read Luke 21:24. It tells us that, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And you can read that in Luke 21, just to have a better understanding of the meaning of that, the time of the Gentiles. Verse 27, overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. God, did you have to repeat it twice, three times? Yeah, I want you to understand that this is serious business. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Who's coming? Whose right is it? It's the Messiah. It's the Prince of Peace. It's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's who's coming. And I will give it to him and him alone. There's no other person that deserves to rule over my people. And although the people always wanted a person, always wanted a man to rule over them, so they were not interested in the Messiah coming. They had no desire to usher him in. The mention of overthrown three times expresses the severest degree of unsettled and chaotic conditions. That's why it says overthrown, 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 because that's what it represented. Unsettled and chaotic condition. Israel was to experience severe instability, and even the kingly privilege would not be Israel's again until the Messiah comes. To whom it rightly belongs, or whose right it is, God will give the kingdom to the greater David. And if you get a minute, look that up and I'll tell you where in a minute. His right is a perfect combination of priestly and royal offices. If you want to understand this statement, the greater David, look into Ezekiel 37:24. It says, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Not just be hearers, but doers. My judgments and my statutes. 28, verse 28. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn, polished for slaughter, for consuming, for flashing. While they see false visions for you, while they divine a lie to you, to bring you on the necks of the wicked, the slain whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. I will put an end to this iniquity. I will put an end to this sin. I'm going to come in and I'm going to sing my sword. And it's going to hit the righteous and the wicked. Verse 30, return it to its sheath. I will judge you in the place where you were created, in the land of your nativity. This is your land. This is the land that I've given you. I love you, but I will judge you in the place where you were created, in the land of your nativity. I will pour my indignation on you. I will blow against you with the fire of my wrath, and deliver you into the hands of brutal men who are skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall not be remembered. For I, the Lord, have spoken. I'm going to wipe you out and nobody's going to remember. These are harsh words. These are harsh words coming from a loving being. Harsh from a secular or a human standpoint. But he's making it clear, I will not tolerate your sin. If you are sinning, there will be consequences. When I use the word consequences, there's times when I use it in a positive sense. This is not one of those times. All sin leads to death. So if you're sinning, if you are outside of the will of the Lord, or you're outside the will of God, you're going to pay a price. And that price is going to be your very life. How will that happen? In this case, the Lord himself is going to wipe them out or have them wiped out. This doesn't sound like the God that I've heard about over my years at church. If you read the word and you read it carefully, he's a jealous God. He will not tolerate you or me staying, being embedded in that sin. He will not. He has to take action. It's his nature. That's the love part. And we need to understand, we need to go back and redefine love from Christ's standpoint. He's not always about tell me or show me what makes me feel good. Give me what makes me feel good. He's not about that. And when you say, brother, that sure doesn't sound like love to me, you need to understand the love of God. The Babylonian armies also were to conquer the Ammonites. Their reproach was a gleeful disdain they poured on Jerusalem when the city fell. The temple was profaned, and Judeans were taken captive. This called the Ammonites to not resist Babylon, which would be useless, for they would be slaughtered in their own land. He's not pulling any punches here, friends. He's letting you know, letting us know in uncertain terms. And take this out of this era, this time, this season, that Israel was going to be taken out. Israel had a future, but God would not give Ammon mercy at the time and allow the devastation to occur. After this, they were further devastated by Judas Maccabeus' army. Later, according to Jeremiah 49:6, God permitted exiles to return to the land. Finally, they totally disappeared from the family of nations. Well, whatever happened to that group of people that inhabited that land? They just disappeared. Are we subject to that? And I referenced Jeremiah 49:6, which says, "But afterwards I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon," says the Lord. And he will. He will. So whatever happened to Ezekiel's generation? Ezekiel's generation was going into captivity. That would be the end as far as they were concerned. But it would be their children who would return back to the land of Israel. They were scattered. And by the time they got back to their land, the elder ones among them had died. So it was their children. So when our children, do we have is it a feel-good thing when we think the fact that our children are going to be ruling this nation based on what we know today? It's a dreadful thought. And again, I don't want to demonize entire group of people, young people, but it's just that what we're seeing, we have a generation who does not know the Lord. That's frightful, friends, but it's true. And I ask myself, well, how can that be? in the old good old US of A. But ask yourself, each one of you individually, where are they exposed to the Word of God? Where would they get that exposure that they need? You know, back in our day, we might watch TV and hear a little bit of the evangelist. We might read something. We might, God forbid, we even read the Bible and get an understanding. But not only, for most part, they don't know the Lord, and even more so, they don't desire to know the Lord. These are the ones who are going to be making a decision about us, our very life. These are the ones that are going to say, judge us. Is this person at this point in their lives any good? Are they devoting anything to society? Well, no, not as far as I can tell. Well, let's make them disappear. Even if we got to cover it up by sending them to the hospital and then having an accident, by whatever means necessary, we have people among us that are growing up with that mentality, that attitude. Total disregard for human life. Some of you know about it. Some of you have seen things. Some of you have heard things. Some of you have experienced things. That's the generation that's coming. So, we go into captivity, and that will be the end as far as we are concerned. But it'd be our children who return back to care for us. That can be very frightening. But I want to say to you, the Lord knows what's coming up. He has a plan even through that. We don't know. We can't know. We need to trust Him with all of our hearts. We need to devote ourselves to being about our Father's business. If you're not, I beseech you that you get to know Him. Even more so, make sure that He knows you. You can know Him and He may not know you. That is very possible. But I'm doing all the right things. I'm doing all the work that's necessary to be considered a Christian. Read the book of James and get back to me. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for this time. And I just pray, Father, that if I said even one word that discouraged my sister or my brother, I pray that you would fix it. And I pray also that the words that were spoken, Father, I pray that they reach at least one person here, Father. And maybe it wasn't a feel-good message, but that's what you put on my heart. To tell friends that I love the truth. Not just tell them what makes them feel good. Not just tell them that loving God would never do anything that would discourage them. Not to think that sin would not be judged. Not to think that we would not suffer consequences for our sin, but to know that we have an opportunity to shake off that. Not that we can be sinless, but we can certainly sin less. I thank you for what you've allowed us to share tonight, and I pray that you would just continue to encourage my sisters and brothers. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray tonight would be the night they would come running, asking, what must I do to be saved? So we give you praise and honor for who you are in our lives. We want to thank you, Father, for who we are in your life. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. And we love you from the very core of our hearts, Father. And I pray that you know every person in this room, Father. You know what they're holding onto from a sin standpoint. You know what it needs to get them off of that, Father, and have a personal relationship with you. So I thank you for what you've done. Again, may you see the glory of all that we do and say from this day forward, and that you would grant my friends traveling mercy, safe traveling mercies on the way home, Father. And I thank you again for just allowing us to come out, Father, and hear what you have to say. Again, we love you, Lord. We give you everything. We give you our all. In the name of Jesus Christ, our soon returning King. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming out.